Your love leaves the 99 to find the one every time, no matter the cost. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. There's nowhere we can hide. The love of God chases us down. Sing that bridge with me one more time. There's no shadow. There's no shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. Yeah, no wall. There's no wall you won't lie, you won't come after me. Sing it again. No shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. No wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. Sing it again. No shadow. No shadow you won't light up. Mountain you won't climb up. Coming after me. Yeah, no wall. There's no wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down. Coming out. Come on. Sing it out. No shadow. No shadow you won't.
There's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. And we've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. Feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, oh, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, you can feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. You got pain, he's a pain
get it together. That's what I say to me. I put on the pressure. You could do better. Be who you're supposed to be. But that's when you came in, right when I needed you. You said all of the things that I was believing, not one of them were true. You lifted my head up. I was keeping my head down. I didn't know love, but I do now. 'Cause you stood right there, and then you broke apart the lies. You told me I had something beautiful inside. Keeping score, not anymore, not since you rescued me. You lifted my head up, I was keeping my head down. I didn't know love, but I do now. 'Cause you stood right there, and then you broke apart the lies. You told me I had something beautiful inside. You broke the light, the part of me I thought had died. 'Cause you stood.
How many of you are ready to worship God this morning? All right, I'm going to just ask everybody to stand up and come towards the altar. I am so excited. Father, we just lift you up this morning, God. I thank you that when you increase, God, that we decrease ourselves, God, because we want to make your love famous. We want to make you known. And this is not about us. This is about lifting you up, God. So we just proclaim that you are glorious this morning.
Glorious. Shout it out and glorious. Shout it out loud, you are glorious.
Come on, let me hear you sing glorious.
Glorious. Shout it out and glorious. Make it loud, Jesus, we shout your name. Jesus, we make your praise.
Sing that out loud.
Sing hallelujah.
sing that out.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Aren't you glad for the grace of Jesus? I was reading this morning about the mercies of God. I don't know about you, man. If you need mercy, you better be a giver of mercy. Amen. How many of you need mercy? How many thank God that he's been merciful to us? Can you imagine if we got what we deserved? Some of us might say, oh my goodness, I was worse than anybody else. But you know, Paul made that declaration. He says, I was the chiefest of sinners. But you know, the love that Jesus showed him is the same love he'll show you. And the same purpose. You know, he was a great man of purpose. God's got a purpose for you. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, God's got great purpose for your life? Amen. Can you do me a favor for the next few minutes? Can you go meet three people you have never met before? Now watch. This is what happens at his tabernacle. Everybody goes to everybody they know. I want you to go to three people. That's right, three. Three people you have never met before and say, good morning, you look just marvelous. Come on, go find three people you have never met before. Come on, three people you have never met before. I love you. Okay, now, meet two people you do know. You already met three you don't know. Now go to two people you do know and say, hey, how are you? You got 9 seconds. Come on, 9 seconds.
Hey, good morning, family. We want to remind you our next water baptism is coming up December 3rd at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. service. This is actually our last one for the year. If you're interested and want to be water baptized December 3rd, make sure you sign up. You can come right to the hub in the foyer, or you can go online, histabernacle.com/baptism. Sign up today for water baptism. Again, December 3rd, 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. service.
We want to invite you out to the next Outreach Saturday. It's going to be December 2nd right here at noon. It's going to be in the big classroom on the side, and we want to encourage you. We had 25 people come out last month and get trained up, but this month we're covering some things you do not want to miss. We're going to be covering things like tracks, things like soul winning scripts, how to invite your friends, how to invite your family to church, how to even share the gospel with them. It's going to be a crucial thing, and remember, soul winning and telling people about Jesus is the heart of God. So I want to encourage you, take a step of faith and join us with this class Saturday, December 2nd.
Hey, something new that we're doing here at His Tabernacle. Every single Sunday, you are going to have bulletins and envelopes right in your seats. But in case you did not get one, we have them right here in the back wall with our offering envelopes. And also our bulletins are right here on the wall in case you want to grab one on your way out. Oh, and guess what? Our pastor, he's so cool and awesome. We even got sermon notes on the back side now. Isn't that cool? So make sure this is where you can get your bulletin and your offering envelope if you need it.
Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. Somebody shortened our meet and greet time on us today. I didn't get enough time to hug enough necks, but I managed to run back up here in time. Today, it's awesome to be able to first and foremost in this week of Thanksgiving, give our God thanks in worship. What a beautiful time to give our God thanks. If you're brand new in the house today, we'd love to welcome you as our guest. If it's your first time here with us, if you could raise your hands, we're not going to embarrass you. We just have a gift we would love to put in your hands. We want to welcome you. Thank you right on the front. Thank you so much for being with us. We have gifts for you. They'll be bringing them over. So if you just keep your hands raised a little bit so they can find you. We've got one woman running to try to hand out gifts. Clearly, we can recruit right now for servers in the house of God. If you are interested in being a blessing in the house of God, please see Pastor Dan. Good job, Darlene. You're getting your exercise today. Let's just thank Darlene for her service in the house of God. Thank you so much, Darlene. We're entering into our time of prosperity where we get to talk about kingdom finances. And God loves when his children prosper. I want to read a passage to you because prosperity starts with our giving. And Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you give, it shall be measured unto you. So our prosperity begins with our obedience in giving. And Malachi 3:10, we read this passage often about bringing the tithe, the tenth of our increase, to the Lord, to the storehouse. And that's in Malachi 3:10. And it says, test him in this. Will he not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing? And many of you made brand new commitment to share of your increase, to be a tither in the house of God a few weeks back. And Pastor has been praying over those envelopes and for the ones that already give and tithe for open heaven above you. And we've been faithful to pray over this, and we've heard so many awesome testimonies. And when you begin in giving, it can be a scary thing. Oh, we got some background music added to us. There we go. That was like the drums hitting. When we begin to give, it can be a scary thing sometimes. I want to read to you a passage from the Word of God about a widow woman and her son. They were in a famine time where there was nothing left in the land. And the man of God came to her and said, "Give me some food to eat." And she looked at him and said, "But I only have enough to make for my son and I, and then we're going to die because we have nothing left." And the man of God said, "Give to me first, and you will never lack." Now, that would be a pretty scary thing right there, right? But let's look at her obedience and see what happened when she went ahead and made the meal for the man of God first, knowing that was all she had. This is the supernatural working of God. 1 Kings 17:15-16, and it says, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal did not empty, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by Elijah." You see, what didn't make sense in the natural, but when we give to God in his house, the supernatural shows up, open heavens show up, and God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his children. And then it goes over to Deuteronomy 28, which we stand and make our declaration every single week. So if you're prepared to give, Pastor Obi is prepared to give. He was the first one to jump up on his feet. And Deuteronomy 28, it tells us if we obey, that all of these blessings will come to us. His word says that what his word is sent to do, it will accomplish what it is sent to do. So when we make this supernatural declaration this morning, I want you to say it with all confidence, knowing when you obey the word of the Lord, he will open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing upon your life. So let's repeat that together. Deuteronomy 28. It says, if I obey... Okay, let's say that part with as much conviction as we say all of the blessings. All right, here we go. If I obey, then I am blessed going in. I am blessed going out. I am blessed in my storehouse. And I am blessed in my basket. We make that basket as big as we can. The blessings have chased me down. They've tripped me up because I'm a child of God. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Come on and bring your tithes and offerings to your supernatural God. If you're watching by a live stream, you can give right along with us. Click on the giving button or text to give.
Oh,
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I believe in miracles. How many believe in miracles? I see Josh Fuchsman on the second row. I believe in miracles. Glory to God. I don't know what to do with myself. The first service, I was able to introduce a new gentleman that's been coming to the house of God. I want to also introduce another gentleman. He doesn't know it's coming. Brother Paul, will you please stand? Ogutu, correct? Did I say that right? He's from Africa, and he's a teacher at Notre Dame. I don't know if you've not met him yet, but you need to meet him. And he is a great man of God and loves Jesus, and we want to welcome, make sure that you know that you're loved here. Amen? Praise the Lord. What an awesome morning. Did you miss first service? No. How many of you didn't miss first service? Man, if you miss first service, whoa. Well, you're going to get it. But I'm telling you, first service is awesome. So I'm excited. We have with us Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth. You know, I've been in ministry now 30 years. This is my 30th year, brother. 30th year. 30th year of ministry. And what I love about Brother Tiff is he is a man with no guile. Remember Jesus said that? He said, I see you, you're a man with no guile. That means you have cleanness of heart. What I love about Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth is that he is who he is. You know, I've met other preachers that are a little fluffy here and there, and I'm not talking weight-wise. You know, you're just not sure. You know, they're not as genuine. But I love Brother Tiff. He is part of our family, and he is as genuine as it gets. And one of the things I love about him is the fact that he truly, passionately loves souls. He loves people. A lot of ministry I've found over the years, they get into a job, but they've lost the love for people. And I love Brother Tiff. He loves people. We're on our way to Campeche, Mexico. We met in Mexico City, and we're on this short little flight over to Campeche, and Brother Tiff sat behind me, and he sat with a gentleman who didn't know English. Only Spanish. And you hear Brother Tiff, I'm listening, you know, through the seats, listening to him as he's sharing the gospel with him, and then he gets the guy to sing with him. What song? Do you remember what you were singing? How Great Thou Art. They were singing How Great They Art, How Great Thou Art together, and he was not born again at all, but he's singing together. He just loves people. And you know, one of the great parts about having him here at the house is, one thing you'll know about this pastor, I don't bring just people in to bring people in. They are going to be high-quality, true God lovers who are going to bring a message that's going to change your life. And today, God's going to touch your life. Amen? Can you welcome with me Brother Tiff Shuttlesworth?
Now give Jesus Christ the praise who alone is worthy. Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. After an introduction like that, I feel like the first thing I need to do is get down to the altar on my knees and repent. But one thing is true. When Pastor said that I'm like family, they literally make me feel like family. When I was driving here to Horseheads, New York the other day, many of you know that I've been involved in missions and evangelism in over 50 countries of the world for going on 39 years full-time. And so needless to say, I've been in hundreds and thousands of churches. But when I come to His Tabernacle, I really do feel like I'm coming home to friends and family and the pastor and his wife and the boys and many of you. We've known each other for many, many years, and I'm not just throwing a irrelevant and disingenuous bouquet. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. It's always a joy for me to come back to His Tabernacle and to be with you and to see you. We love you and appreciate you. Plus, this part of New York is kind of special to me. You won't know this, but in the infancy of my ministry, when I was getting started, I had phenomenal outbreaks of God all over the state of New York, and did tremendous amount of time here in New York. I remember a meeting in Carthage, New York, that went on for I forget how many weeks and ended up on the front page of the Watertown paper. Then it ended up on the front page, front headline of the Post Standard in Syracuse. And before it was all said and done, I was being interviewed live by a shock jock out of New York City that I had never heard of by the name of Howard Stern. And we just, all over the state of New York, God gave us phenomenal outpourings of His Spirit. And we've just had a special place in our heart for New York and for New York City. I believe New York City is in desperate need of a move of God, but so is America. We need a spiritual awakening in the United States of America, and we need a great spiritual awakening in the NFL. And I'll just let that go. I'll tell you what I won't let go. I don't have any respect for people that dishonor our country, our national anthem, our presidents, our leaders, whoever they are. I don't care what the party is. This nation should stand united, not divided. We need to remember what the red, white, and blue truly stands for. And don't be trying to take my guns. That's not a good thing. That's not only an American right, that's a biblical right. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "He who is without a sword, let him sell his cloak and buy one." Thank you for all those amens. Anyway, before I get myself in trouble, I want to tell you that we've got some good news. And the good news is our new album is just released. Last time I was here, I told you it was in the works. And this is, I think, the second. Yeah, this is only the second church that we've had it. I have to give credit to my precious mother. A couple of years ago, I had called her on Mother's Day and asked her what she wanted for Mother's Day. And she said, "You've always done at least one of the classic hymns every night in your events." And she said, "I wish you'd do a CD and just do some of the great hymns." And so I said, "You know what? I'll do that." And she said, "Well, don't forget I'm 85. So I said, "I'll do it immediately." But she didn't know it, but when she got her copy not too many days ago and opened it up on the inside, it's dedicated to my precious mother. And there's a picture of my mom and dad when they just graduated from Zion and were starting in ministry in the early 50s. But one of the things that was so difficult is I began to write down a list of the classic hymns, and I began to study them as well. Many of them I knew the history, but there's just so many great hymns. I actually felt like I had failed God when I did the CD, because, I mean, what hymns do you leave out? And so I am going to, probably for at least the next couple of projects, I just feel led to archive some of the great hymns for my children and my grandchildren, and if the Lord tarries, my great-grandchildren. Because believe it or not, many places in the world that I go, people have never heard some of the hymns. I was in an American city, and a college student that had given her heart to Christ, as I do in every service, I'll do it today. I had given an invitation for people to receive Christ, and at the altar I had met some of the people and was introduced to this young lady by the counselor, and said she's from the local college. And in talking to her, she said, "I love that second song you did this morning. Did you write it?" And so for a moment I thought, what was the second song that I did? And then I thought, "The Old Rugged Cross?" She said, "Yeah, that song about the cross. Did you write that?" I said, "Yes, I did. Tell all your friends." But I thought, you know, a college intellect of that age, growing up in America and had never heard The Old Rugged Cross. And it's amazing, you know, some of those old hymns are just incredibly powerful. It's like him telling the story of that man on the plane. I speak very little Spanish. I mean, poquito, I can kind of get by with a little bit. I can order coffee in 23 languages, but speak very little Spanish. And as we're, it's amazing how God just allowed us to communicate the whole flight. But at one point, he began to sing "How Great Thou Art" right on the plane with me. And I do believe that the Lord spoke to that man's heart. But around the world, I've sung some of these great hymns. And in places, third world countries, where you'd think they wouldn't know Amazing Grace, people will get up and start singing Amazing Grace in their native tongue. Or "How Great Thou Art," some of these great hymns. But anyway, I recorded It's not quite a double feature album, almost. We were able to pack 13 hymns onto this one CD. And there's not all. There's a couple of Stevie Ray Vaughan left turns. Being a guitar player, you know, occasionally you got to crank it up. But anyway, I'd rather have Jesus, How Great Thou Art, Amazing Grace. That runs into another great hymn that I always felt like went hand in hand with that. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that'll pardon and cleanse within. The Old Gospel Ship, which I'm going to do in just a moment. One of my mother's favorites, I asked my mom, what are some of your favorites? I want to be sure to do them. And this was the first one that was on her list. I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. And then The Old Rugged Cross, Singing with the Saints. Drifting Too Far from the Shore. I had never heard that hymn before, written in the 1800s. The first time I heard it, tears just ran from my eyes. I thought, I've got to record that, even though I've never... The very first time I sang it was in studio. Oh, Love of God, I'm Loving Life, because I've been forgiven, I pray. Apologize to my English teacher up front for this. Ain't Gonna Give Up on God. That one gets up and boogies. And then... the last song, I actually felt led to do something I've never done on a CD. I felt led to present the gospel to every listener and to pray the sinner's prayer. And so the very last song on the CD, we conclude with the presentation of the gospel, and we invite people to pray the sinner's prayer with us. And we go right into, if you went to Sunday school as a child, how many remember that old song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. And I told the producer, I said, I don't want to offend the musicians here. I said, but I want to do this just like I remember it from a childhood memory. I said, I just want the piano. And then I said, maybe have, being a guitar player, I said, maybe have him put the acoustic in just softly in behind the piano. But I love that song. And I'm getting some incredible feedback on social media from people who have already given their hearts to Christ listening to it. And that was my ultimate prayer. There are great singers in the world. I'm not one of them. But I prayed before we did the project. I asked the Lord, I said, somehow allow the presence of God to be captured in this music the way I felt it as a little boy when I'd come home from school and hear my mother on the piano. We prayed with every session before we started. And when we finished, I asked the producer before I went to Nashville. I said, I know there's just an incredible number of phenomenal musicians. I said, I do want tier one musicians. I said, but to the best of your ability, will you please pick out musicians that you know have a genuine relationship with God? Because I believe that that'll transfer into these great hymns. And so I pray that it did. Now, the bad news is I thought I brought a ton of these. They just informed me that there's 10 left, but I said, I think there might be one more box at the hotel in my truck, so they may have refurbished that. But if you get back there and they're not there, you can go to the website lostlamb.org, L-O-S-T-L-A-M-B, lostlamb.org, and get a hold of us there, or just let Pastor know and we'll take care of you. But anyway, let's stand up and let's do one together that I remember as a little boy, The Old Gospel Ship. And if you know it, feel free to sing along. I have good news to sing. That is why I'm here. All God's joy with you I'd like to share. Well, I'm gonna take a trip in a good old gospel ship and go sailing through the air. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm gonna take a trip in a good old gospel ship. I am going so far beyond the sky. I'm gonna shout and sing until all heaven rings. When I leave this world, goodbye.
How many want to go to heaven? I can't scarcely wait. I know I don't want to be lame. That's why I spend my time in prayer. 'Cause when my ship comes in, I'm gonna leave this world of sin and go sailing through the air. Well, I'm gonna take a trip in a good old gospel ship. I am going far beyond the sky. I'm gonna shout and sing until all heaven rings. When I leave this world, goodbye. Yes, I'm gonna take a trip in a good old gospel ship. I am going so far beyond the sky. I'm gonna shout and sing until all heaven rings. When I leave this world, goodbye. When I leave this world, goodbye. Goodbye. Give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. God bless you. You can be seated.
One of my all-time favorites, the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Soon he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Praise the Lord. Amen. I've sung that song for 50 plus years. I don't ever get tired of it. How many are thankful for the cross? I was reading a book last month, and there was a statement in that book that just kind of, you know, every now and then you hear something, and it just kind of gets branded into your heart. And in that book, the author had written, Dr. Billy Graham, he wrote, "The only place that God will meet a sinner is at the cross." That's powerful. The only place that God will meet a sinner is at the cross. There has to be a time in your life when you've come before God in humility and bowed before Him and said, "God, I'm a sinner." You know, I find in my travels around the world, very few people have a hard time admitting that. As a matter of fact, the opposite I find is true most of the time. Most people are so aware of the fact of their sin and their past and things that they've done wrong that they can't believe that God would forgive them. I mean, I can't tell you through the years literally how many thousands upon thousands of people have said, not always verbatim, but this one thought: "Preacher, if you knew my past, you'd know that I could never be right with God." But the opposite is true in the Scripture. The Bible said Jesus was the friend of sinners. And the Bible said that even the religious authorities of that day said, "How come your master," speaking of Jesus, "spends so much time with reprobates and publicans and sinners and outlaws?" Jesus said, "I didn't come to seek and to save those that are found, but to seek and to save those that are lost." And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how lost you are, the cross offers hope for a new life, a new hope, the forgiveness of all your sin, and better than that, a brand new life. When a person comes to Christ, it's not a remodel job on HDTV. It is a brand new build through the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Can you say a big praise God? Amen. Just very quickly, Pastor mentioned that they're going to receive an offering for the ministry of Lost Lamb. And if you're a guest or you're a visitor, someone invited you, you're obviously under no obligation to participate when they do that. If you want to, that's between you and the Lord. But I just don't want anyone that's been invited to think that someone brought you to be a blessing to me. I genuinely pray that I'm here to be a blessing to you. But those of you that know what we've done for almost 40 years, you know that when we do our crusades around the world and our events, that we don't charge anything, we don't receive any offerings. Now, last year, I was overseas close to 4 months. So imagine 4 months of your life not receiving salary or any financial help. And not only that, these events are very costly. I think Campeche was around $9,000 a night for the auditorium, or I forget exact what the figures were. But even in some of these smaller countries, the cost can be high. Many of these crusades that I do are over six figures. But the good news is that we've never done one in 38 years that wasn't paid in full before we left town. We've never left town owing anybody anything. And that's only boasting to the faithfulness of God and to God's people. The other thing that I want you to know is that 100% of money that comes in for missions is used exclusively for missions. And by that I mean not one penny is taken out for administration, office costs, salaries of staff, all of the work that we do in the office of Lost Lamb. None of that is taken out of the missions money that comes in. There are other ways that those funds are provided. And then the other good news is we just had a wonderful partnership with a company out of Canada. They just recently called me and let me know that they're going to do a $35,000 U.S. funds, not Canadian funds, $35,000 matching fund. So we're praying that God will help us to get that cleaned up before the new year starts. And what that means is that dollar for dollar monies that are given for missions are matched up to $35,000. And the other thing is it looks like this is going to be an ongoing partnership. So I really kind of feel like this first offering, this first matching gift from the donor is kind of a test to see how efficiently and quickly we'll raise it and put it into use. I have found with people that have resources, it's not always that people won't give, but they don't like to sow their offerings into places where it's not used carefully and prayerfully. So I'm really asking the Lord to help us to do that quickly. Maybe you didn't come prepared to give today. There's an envelope on the table. You can take it with you and say, you know, I'll do a 1,000 matching or 500 or whatever God lays on your heart. Some of you can't do that. Some of you keep $1,000 in your wallet every day before you walk out of the house. Some of you have much of that hidden in various places of your home because you don't trust the banks. But the Bible says that giving is a personal choice and that a person should give by the leading of the Spirit. So all I'm asking is, will you not give impulsively or without thought? Don't give to this ministry what you give to every ministry. Pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to do now for this ministry? And then be obedient to the Lord. And I promise you that it'll be used prayerfully and carefully going forward. We have upcoming crusades in Mexico, Central America, South America, Ghana. I've been invited to India. I haven't committed to that. But we're going to do more and more under the coming of the Lord, not less than less. And another good news is we're launching in January a weekly Facebook program on Bible prophecy, Understanding Bible Prophecy with Tiff Shuttlesworth. It is the most common question that comes to me through all contacts, through emails, through personal contacts, through social media. We are overwhelmed. Now, I've preached on Bible prophecy for 38 years, so a lot of people think that that's my forte. I'm still a student. But people have valid questions, and the Bible has genuine answers. And we see thousands, literally thousands upon thousands of people who come to Christ in our events every year on the nights that we're announcing that we're speaking on prophecy. Oftentimes, it's the largest crowd. Oftentimes, chairs are set up. Just in October and November, in the last several weeks, and how many of you know November's not over, we've seen over 3,100 first-time decisions for Christ recorded in events by actual decision card count. So we're excited for what God is doing and pray that you'll want to be a part of that. And if God's blessed you in a significant way, then pray about doing something significant. Those of you that may be watching online, if you want to help out, just go to lostlamb.org. L-O-S-T-L-A-M-B. How many brought your Bibles this morning? Open with me, please, into the Gospel of Luke and the 12th chapter. I saw it in the first service. I see it again in this service. God bless all the dads and moms who brought their little children into the house of God. Don't ever forget that even though a baby or a child is a baby or a child, everybody has a spirit. And when the baby sleeps, the spirit doesn't. Every time you expose your children to the presence of the Lord, you sow something eternally valuable into the identity and personality of that little boy or that little girl. And so thank God for all of the parents and all of you boys and girls that are out there. This preacher loves you. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 6 years old. And you're never too young or too old to give your heart to Jesus Christ. I just heard the story of a little boy who was writing a paper in second grade, and so he was doing his little bit of research. He went to his grandmother and said, Grammy, where did you come from? And the grandmother thought, well, you know, second grade, I'm not going to unfold the story of the birds and bees to this little tender heart. She said, well, a stork brought your grandma, and went off with a little story on the stork. So the little boy went to his mom and said, Mommy, Grandma said she was brought here by a stork. Where did you come from? She said, well, the same stork that bought Grammy brought me. And he said, well, where did I come from? She said, well, you came from a beautiful little stork too. Well, the child got to his class and had to read his report. He began his report by saying, I'm very traumatized to have to tell you publicly that there has not been a natural birth in my family in three generations. Never underestimate the intelligence of a child. I told Pastor in the office moments ago, I said, I can't remember whether it was Monday morning or Tuesday morning, but I woke up and I had been thinking about speaking here. And everywhere I go, I try to make sure that my full 100% attention is upon what my calling is about. And if we've never met before, I'm an evangelist. And if you don't know what an evangelist is, my job is to help men and women and boys and girls get ready to meet the Lord. For he's coming very soon. And to do that by the presentation of the gospel, making it so clear that even the children that listen to me can understand it. As a matter of fact, it's kind of my own personal barometer of ministry and my own personal anointing. But when I don't see children responding to the invitations and the events that we do, then I know I need a personal tune-up. The gospel is clear enough and basic enough that even children can understand it. Now, there are things in the Bible that are intellectual. There are things in the Bible that even the most scholarly mind can unfold. But the primacy of the gospel is so clear that children can understand it. How do we know that? The Bible says that children came running into the presence of Jesus and wanted to be around him. Children don't want to be around boring, stuffy, religious people. But when people have life and vibrancy and are genuine, kids are better at judging genuine people than adults are. Kids know when somebody's genuine and they know when someone's disingenuous. And so we must remember that the gospel, though it has intellectual level, must also be made simple enough for the youngest to understand and to respond. Can I get a big amen on that? But it was either Monday morning or Tuesday morning when I awoke. As a matter of fact, it was the thought that caused me to stir and to wake. The Lord dealt with my heart to preach on time. Now, that's kind of a generic subject. But I sat down all this week, and in my studies and in my past notes, I went through the scriptures, and obviously I can't cover in one single service all that the Bible has to say about time. But I want to speak to you today on the subject of what does the Bible say about time and cover some of the most important things in the scripture that Jesus taught us and that God gave us. I'm reading out of Luke chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 16 and reading out of the New Living Translation. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. So take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Pause right there. This is the philosophy in the mind of the man in the Bible that has been the philosophy of men from the beginning of time and is still relevant in the 21st century. People spend much of their time thinking about their life, their job, their home, their ability to have revenue, their ability to save, to retire, to have more, to build bigger, to expand, to increase, to become wealthy. And there's nothing wrong with any of those subjects, provided that with your understanding of the necessity of things temporary, you must also be wise enough to consider things that are eternal. And in this Bible passage, this man is focused upon things that are temporary, but he's made no thought for that which is eternal. And the Bible said that if you succeed on this earth to the highest levels of perceived success, but you've not made peace with God, you've not dealt with the subject of eternity, you've not prepared for what happens 5 seconds after you die, then the Bible says you've been a fool. Now, I didn't say it. Let's read on. "Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for?" I told the first service, everybody say the IRS. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Can I ask you a sobering question? Do you have a rich relationship with God? That's a very probing question, but it's in the Bible. Do you have a rich relationship with God? Some of you have
have a middle class relationship with God. Some of you have a poor relationship with God. Some of you, if you'd be honest, you're bankrupt when it comes to a relationship with God. How does a person have a relationship with God? The Bible said there's a time in your life when you need to do two things. Number one, you need to make a public commitment. Jesus said, if you confess me publicly before men, when you die and stand in the presence of God on judgment day, he said, if you received me publicly on this earth, I'll receive you publicly in eternity's morning. And then he said, if you're ashamed of me before men, then I'll be ashamed of you before God and the angels. And then it must not only be public, it must be personal. Why personal? Because no one can do it for you. No one can receive Jesus Christ for you. No one can repent of your sins. We all stand accountable to God for our own life and for our own sin. And as much as you'd like to try to manage and micromanage people in your life or in your family, you can't do it. You can't control people. You can't control what people say about you. You can't control what people do concerning your life. You can't control anyone but yourself. And God holds you responsible for a personal commitment to Christ. Have you ever done that? If you've never done that, that's why I'm here. That's the main focus of my target every night. I know what my job is. My job's not to be popular. My job's not to be a singer. My job's not to produce music. My job's not to be involved in philanthropy. My job's not to be involved in meeting the needs of the poor. Now, our ministry does all of that, but that's not my job. My job is to make the gospel clear and to call men and women and boys and girls to a day of personal and public account so that when you stand before God, you'll know that you made the right choice. Have you ever done that? In the very first service, I heard the story of a woman who had been a member of a church, and I'll not mention the denomination, but had been a member of a church for 40 years and had faithfully attended that church. This morning, as she was sitting in the first service, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ at the altar when I prayed the sinner's prayer at the end, just like I'm going to do with you in the moments to come. But she told, evidently, the prayer counselor, I have been a member at a church for 40 years, but in 40 years, no one ever told me how to get right with God. Today is the first time anyone made it clear for me how to make peace with God. Well, the story, sad as it may be, could be repeated all over America. Because in many of our churches, we have forgotten the gospel. In many of our churches, we have become involved in social agendas or in political agendas. It bothers me to listen to so many pastors and spiritual leaders in this country who on social media are mostly talking about political matters and social matters. That's not the job of a man of God. That's not the job of a woman of God. Our main job is to point people to the cross of Jesus Christ. When I teach our evangelism schools, one of the sessions that I teach is that evangelism is about building bridges to people, not about building walls. Because if you build a wall between the gospel and those who need to hear the gospel, you'll always be ineffective. And let's just be flat out honest. In America, we're divided basically down the middle. There are many that are Democratic in their views, many that are Republican in their views, many that are liberal in their views, many that are conservative in their views. And so the moment that we as preachers begin to talk about politics, we build a wall with half of our audience. I don't want to build a wall between my heart and your heart. I don't build a wall between your heart and the heart of the gospel. I'm here today to build a bridge. In eternity's morning, it's not going to matter what your political views were. It's not going to matter what party you voted for. For in that land, Jesus Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and government will operate in purity for the very first time. be honest with you, I don't trust any of them. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is holy. But I'm here to tell you that many of you have never done something very simple. You've never gotten down on bended knees in the presence of a holy God and prayed what many people call a sinner's prayer. When we do that in the moments to come, it's going to take courage and faith and humility. I've often wondered why, when I read those passages where Jesus called people publicly, everybody, think about it, if you're a student of the Bible, everybody Jesus called, he called publicly. Every apostolic sermon in the book of Acts, they were called out publicly. Now, I don't believe that publicly is the only way a person can get right with God. I believe if a person is in a hotel room and they're listening to a godly preacher on television and they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they were to get down on their knees at the bed in the hotel and say, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me, come into my heart. I believe God hears that prayer. I believe many people have given their hearts to Christ watching people like Dr. Billy Graham on television. I believe many thousands of people have come to Christ by watching Pat Robertson in the 700 Club. I believe many people have perhaps heard the gospel and responded. But there needs to be a time in your life when you do it publicly if you want to be sure. And I don't know about you, I want to be sure. When I die, I don't want to think so. I don't want to hope so. I want to know so. So I always ask people, have you ever done it publicly? Have you ever done it personally? Where you've gotten down on bended knees in the presence of a holy God and said, God, I'm a sinner. I've broken the commandments. I've done things that I'd be embarrassed to share publicly. God, if you ever take a look at my computer records, God, there's things there I hope you'll never see. Now, if Google has a record of every search you've ever made in your life, a man-made company with man-made technology, don't think for a moment that when the Bible says that there are books in heaven that keep the thoughts and the records and the intents and the motives of your life, that God doesn't have a better system than Google. If man can do it, God can do it. And the Bible says that one day you're going to stand before God in eternity's morning and give a personal account for your life. In that moment, you had better have a day where you can say, Father, one day I was listening to the Bible. And there that day, as I heard the gospel clear, when he offered to pray for me, for the first time in my life, I laid my pride down. I laid down my personal ideologies. And I came in obedience. And I bowed and asked Christ to come into my heart. The Bible says if you've had a day of public repentance and you've made a personal decision for Jesus Christ, then in eternity's morning when they open up the books, all of your sins will be gone. God has the ability to hit delete on your life and your past. When you pray with me today, God clears all the cookies. God clears every cache. God deletes every sin. And the Bible said you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And God not only forgives your sins, but he forgets your sins. A person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Time is very important to us. We live by time. Everybody today, almost everywhere I go, including third world countries, they all have smart devices. I've been in villages all the way up to the Arctic Circle. One village that I was at, they told me no one had been there to preach that they had record of in 104 years. They still live by subsistence and primitive skills. They still have to hunt and trap, secure their own proteins, live in climates that get 40, 50, 60, 70 below zero without wind chill. Dark almost 8 months out of the year. One of the ladies that was saved in one of those villages made me a hat. She'd given her heart to Christ and it was about 30 some below that night and there's no church in this particular village. I was in the common community room in that little village. And she said, do you have a hat? And I showed her my wool beanie. She said, that's not a hat. And she came back a couple of nights later and had made me this hat out of Bering Sea otter and black beaver that's only native to that part of the world because there's not enough sunlight for it ever to turn brown in the pigment of the fur. And it's beautiful. And I was at a church and showed the pastor. He said, show the people, because that church, like your church, has partnered with our ministry. And I showed them this beautiful hat. Sure enough, there was a lady who hollered out, is that made out of real fur? I said, yes, ma'am, it is. Unfortunately, the polyester beaver is extinct in that part of the world. Oh, how quick we are to judge people, to make our own decisions based on our own bents and our own views. But the Bible said one day you're going to stand before God and be judged for the truth. Let me state the obvious. Social media is an incredible thing. One of the things that I love about social media is now as an evangelist, I can be on almost any part of the world, on any continent. And if something comes up of significance or emergency or danger or threat, I have the ability in most places to send it out through social media, and within moments, I have hundreds of people and churches and pastors that are praying for us. And I see the result of that in the Crusades. I'm thankful. I hope you follow us. If you're somebody that prays, follow us on social media. But let's be honest, social media is not the real person. Social media is not the real truth. They really don't eat like that every meal. They really don't look like that when they wake up. The Bible said in the last days before Christ comes, the world will be filled with lovers of self. How incredible that selfies actually fulfills Bible prophecy. And social media is basically about self. Now, I'm not against it. I love the interaction of it. I like knowing who some of my partners are because I don't get to meet everybody who partners or prays for this ministry. I love to be able to send something out and to see 93,000 responses in a week of people that said, yes, I'm praying. What an incredible tool to have in these last days. But let's never forget, God doesn't look at your Instagram. God doesn't look at your Twitter feed. God doesn't look on your Facebook page. He looks on your heart. He knows who you really are. He knows what's down deep inside. And one day in eternity, you're going to stand before God and give an account. You had better have a day where you've made peace with God through the response to the cross and the gospel of Jesus. The average lifespan in this country is about 75 years in length. Longer for women, shorter for men, because a lot of women kill their men. And many of them deserve it. Got a lot of amens there. That's unfortunate. But if the average age is 75, let's do a little math. If you're 20 years old and you're listening to me, you've got 660 months left. If you're 30 years old, you're down to 540 months. If you're 40 years old, you only have 420 months left. If you're 50 years old, you only have 300 months. If you're 60 years old, you're down to 180 months. If you're 70 years old, you have 60 months left. If you're 80 years old, I told the first crowd, I'll stop right there lest this gets very depressing. I close with this. Three things the Bible says about time that you need to know. Number one, the race of time. Time races by. I remember as a little boy hearing adults and grandparents and the elderly talk about, you know, the older you get, the faster time seems to go. I remember very distinctly as a child, not saying anything, but thinking in my little infant mind, that's not true. There's 24 hours a day, and it doesn't matter whether you're 6 or 60, whether you're 9 or 90, those times are slotted in such fashion that they pass equally for all. But now that I'm older, I understand exactly what those people meant. I was actually in my office a few days ago and going over some things pertaining to the end of the year. And of course, the way my life is, I have things that are scheduled a year, 2 years, sometimes 3 years in advance. And I remember thinking at my desk, I can't believe that I'm down to the last handful of days in 2017. It just feels like last month, 2017 started. But now we're down to the final ticking moments of 2017. And I begin to think, it's true. It seems like the older I get, the faster time passes me by. The Bible says that life is like a vapor. In James 4, it said, look here, you people who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what will happen tomorrow? For your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you will be boasting about your own plans. And all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. The Bible said that time is like a vapor. The average American spends 6 months of their life sitting at stoplights, 8 months opening junk mail, 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls, 4 years doing housework, except for Pastor Spencer, it's still at zero. 5 years.
Lord, I apologize. And I did tell the truth, so amen and amen.
5 years waiting in line. 6 years eating. 25 years sleeping, according to the U.S. News and World Report. Time, if we're not careful, races by and much of it is wasted. The Bible said that we need to redeem our time. We need to take advantage of our time. And the way to use our time is to make sure that we're connected to eternal responsibilities. As a believer, you just don't give your heart to Christ and then it's over. When I prayed with all of the individuals that gave their heart to Christ in the first service, one of which is a friend of your pastor that he's been witnessing to and befriended for quite some time. He was talking to me about this gentleman. And I told him yesterday as he was talking about him, I felt this urgency come over my spirit. And I said, Pastor, make sure that he's in the service tomorrow. I just felt in my heart that if he had come today, that today was his day. And moments ago when I gave the invitation in the first service, that man along with others came forward and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. We must always be connected to things that are eternal. In this life, we must take time to prepare for eternity. Why? Because once you've crossed the line of eternity, you can't make any decision to affect eternity. In other words, where you spend eternity is determined while you're here in this life. Whether your permanent eternal address is heaven or hell, that decision, the Bible said, has to be made while you're living. Once you die, Luke 16 says, there is no crossing over. There is no crossing over from heaven to hell. If you die and you're right with God and you go into heaven, the Bible said once you enter into the glory of heaven, no one can ever take that from you. There is no way that you'll ever make a mistake and then be transferred to hell. Once you're in heaven, you're there forever. And the joy and the reward of your faithfulness to God can never be robbed from you. But make no mistake, once you die and you go to hell, there is no shortening of the sentence. There is no commuting of the sentence for good behavior. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach a purgatory. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can be prayed out or purchased out. The Bible said once you go to hell, it is forever and forever. And Luke 16 said, no one from hell can ever pass to heaven. The rich man that died and went to hell immediately understood the power of missions and evangelism. For the Bible said that as soon as he woke up in hell and realized the torment and what he was in eternity for, he cried out, please have someone go tell my father and my five brothers so that they won't have to come here when they die. I remember reading that passage one day and the Holy Spirit in his presence came upon me, and I believe placed that thought in my head. It was so powerful, the tears began to run down my face as I felt the Holy Spirit whisper and say, there is a greater understanding of evangelism and missions in hell than there is in America's churches. There is a greater understanding of heaven and hell and evangelism and missions in hell than there is in America's churches. How can it be that a woman that's gone to church for 40 years has never heard the gospel? Then the Bible says there's the responsibility of time. What an incredible verse in John chapter 17 and verse 4, the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. That's incredible. That Jesus was able to say to his Father that my time, my life that you gave to me on earth in human form, I did everything you told me to do. I wish I could say that in eternity's morning, but I won't be able to say that. I have not perfectly managed life, nor have you. We waste a lot of time. I've always said all we'd need in America to have an incredible coast-to-coast revival is if we could just get the church to spend as much time in the Bible and prayer as they do on Facebook, we'd have revival in weeks. And again, I'm not anti-social media, but some people literally wake up and the first thing they do is pull out the smart device and go through the account of things that are meaningless, that won't matter. I walked through an airport not long ago and I've seen the sight over and over where people in this modern age are sitting and literally every single person looking at some smart device. Hardly any communication. Not one person communicating or making a new friend, and we're controlled by things that are trivial. It's not that those things are sin, but you have a limited amount of time on earth, and God made you for purpose. We have a job to do. Proverbs gives us wise counsel concerning time. In Proverbs 27 and 1, the Bible says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90 and 12, teach us to make the most of our time so that we might grow in wisdom. The famed Martin Luther, who was the head of the revolution and the reformation of the Bible being made public, said, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Time is easily lost. The book of Proverbs condemns the sluggard for being lazy and wasting time. It's even more valuable than money because no amount of money can buy time. Steve Jobs, when he died, the founder of Apple, had over $42 billion sitting in his account. But not $1 could buy one more second when his expiration date came up. And it seems like people value time more near death because they realize the value of the commodity. How many people in the medical world have I seen come to Christ in Lost Lamb events because of this truth? Very often, we see people from the medical profession. Not long ago, a doctor. Oftentimes, nurses. And I like to talk to them when I have opportunity and ask them particular questions. Because many of them, their coming to faith is based upon the fact that because of their profession as a nurse or in the medical world, they see the incredible difference between how a person with faith dies and how a person with no faith dies. I've heard the stories of screaming and wailing and people saying it's too late, it's too late, it's too late. And then you hear the stories of believers joined in prayer, singing hymns. The last moments of life, that elderly mom or dad or grandparent on the pillow talking about, I see angels, I'm going now. Dr. Kenneth Hagin, a few weeks before he passed, gathered his family together and said, "The Lord told me that my time on earth is coming to an end. And so I'd like to spend every Sunday afternoon with the family together at the house to have lunch together because I know I'm going home soon." And pre-warned his family. And one day after they had lunch and they had had fellowship together as a family, he sat down in his chair and they were all talking and having a good time together as family. And all of a sudden it looked as if he had taken a nap, but he had slipped from this earth into eternity. Oh, how different for those of us who know that we have made peace through the cross of Christ. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the finality. And by the way, your funeral is not the end of life. It's the beginning of your eternity. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23, it is appointed unto men, and that word men in the original Greek is generic. It means male or female. It is appointed unto men, people, once to die. But after that, the judgment. After that, after what? It is appointed unto men once to die. After that, after death, there is an after death. And the Bible said, it is appointed to die once, but after that, the judgment. 5 seconds after you die, you are in process to stand before God at a seat of judgment. And the Bible said, the books will be open, and all of your life, all of your words, every idle word, the Bible says, is going to be contained in your record. And in that moment, if you've placed your faith in Christ, the Bible says if you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've really repented of sin, notice I didn't say just go to church. Going to church is not what makes a person a Christian. You can go to a hospital every day of your life. They're never going to suit you up and put you into surgery. You're not a doctor because you go to a hospital. You're not a car because you go to a garage. You're not Italian because you dine at the Olive Garden. And you're not a Christian because you go to church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Reading a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Praying doesn't make you a Christian. Having social interaction with other people in the church does not make you a Christian. There has to be a time in your life when you quit hanging around the cross and get on the cross and lay your life down and repent of your sin and say, "Jesus, take it all." And in America, we've got multitudes of millions that are hanging around the cross, but they've never gotten on the cross. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross. It's not easy being a Christian. It's easier to live in sin. It's easier to follow the crowd. It's easier to give in to peer pressure. It's easier to take the drug. It's easier to get involved in the illicit relationship. But I'm telling you today, Jesus is soon to come, and there's no sin worth going to hell over. Quit hanging around the cross and get on the cross this day in Jesus' name. You'll never regret the day when you make a genuine repentance in the presence of God and say, "God, no joking around. I want to be the real deal. I don't want to be one of those phony Christians. I don't want to be one of those hypocritical Christians. I don't want to be one of those that goes to church on Sunday and cries singing Amazing Grace and is at the party all night Saturday night and still has the club stamp on the back of their hand when they raise it in church. I want to be the real deal." Ephesians 5, Paul the Apostle said, "So be careful how you live. Not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do." And lastly, and I close with this, musicians, would you come? The risk of time. Every person listening to me, those that are present, those that are watching online, all of you have an expiration date. But it's invisible. You can't see it. I don't know when my last breath will be. I don't know when your last breath will be. I was interviewed by a paper many years ago, and I think they were trying to ask me a very philosophical question, because the young lady that interviewed me said, "What do you think that they'll be saying about you 100 years from now?" I said, "I hope they say I look good for my age." I speak that verse over my life all the time. With long life will I satisfy thee. I was asked by a group of ministers not long ago, what I made for preparation for retirement. I said, I don't want to sound overly spiritual, but I said, I've already burnt that ship. I'm not going to retire. As long as I have life, as long as I have strength, as long as I have breath, I'm going to preach the gospel. Billy Graham just had his 99th birthday last week, 99 years old, and still being used of God, writing a book. He's writing a book about the soon coming of Christ and how numb America has become to the content of Bible prophecy. We need to get ready to meet the Lord. Romans 14, 10, listen to this. The Bible said, remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will have to give a personal account to God. The psalmist wrote in the 32nd Psalm in the 6th verse, therefore let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time, that they may not drown in the coming floodwaters of judgment. Have you taken time in your life to make peace with God? Has there been a time in your life when you've understood the incredible value of the time that you have on this earth? What is 100 years in light of eternity? I heard the true story just this week of a little boy that had been to church and in Sunday school. As they were driving home, the mother asked the little boy, what did you learn in Sunday school today? The little boy said, our teacher taught us about a word, eternity. And the mother went a little further and said, well, what did you learn about eternity? And the little boy said, well, it appears that we're going to spend a whole lot more time there than we are here. Profoundly brilliant, though said from the mouth of a child. What if you live 100 years? But you've never made peace with God. You've always ignored the sin factor. I'm not judging you. There's not one person from this preacher on down the line to the end of the auditorium. Not one person could stand up and say, I've never sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. Not one person could raise a hand and say, I've never, ever sinned. But sin's like a disease. God doesn't hate sinners. He hates the disease of sin that's killing you. A very famous North American pastor was on a national television show not long ago, and they asked him straight out, Pastor, do you believe abortion is a sin? And he wouldn't answer. He said, well, I'd have to get to know the person. I'd have to understand. He went on with this very vague answer. And I'm not condemning him, but I did write him, and he responded back to me multiple times. But I didn't want to beat him up. I just told him. I said, next time you have an opportunity on national television, be man enough to say, God loves sinners, but he hates the sin that destroys them. His first question was about being man enough. Bring it. I was raised where men say what needs to be said. You need to love, listen, you need to love people enough to look them in the eyes and tell them the truth. Quit playing that political merry-go-round game that so many people play. Just look me in the eyes and tell me the truth. I can take it.
and sinners can take it. That's the mistake that many preachers make. They don't want to hear some political whitewash subject matter. Just tell them the truth. It's like a parent that has cancer. You don't hate the parent because they're dying of cancer. As a matter of fact, you'll probably go to a different level of love for that parent through that traumatic time. But you'll grow to hate cancer more than you've ever hated it before. God doesn't hate you. He hates the sin and the disease of sin that's killing you. And there has to be a time in your life when you bring your disease to the foot of the old rugged cross and say, today I'm going to trust in the grace of God. Today I'm going to trust in the mercy of God. Today I'm going to believe the Bible that said in the book of Romans that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if you're listening to me as a woman and you've gone through an abortion, I'm not condemning you. I actually want to give you a word of encouragement. Although I'll be the first one to tell you, sin is a horrible wickedness and abortion is a horrible sin. But that baby's in heaven. That baby never reached the age of accountability. That baby's in heaven. Mom, you need to make sure that there's a reunion. Every single one of you that have a loved one in heaven, you need to make sure that you're there. And some of you need to make peace with God for your family. Because if somebody in your family doesn't come to Christ and begin to pray for the rest, your whole family may be lost. My wife, before I ever knew her, at the age of 15 years old, her father died suddenly. Diagnosed with cancer in late August and was dead by October. It was a tumor in the brain, and all of the checkups they had done were only from the neck down. By the time they found out what it was too late. Nobody in her family had ever been saved. Her dad died in October. She and her mom were at a mall in December prior to Christmas, going through the numb, meaningless Christmas season for them at that time. And some kids from a local Assembly of God church walked up to her as a teenager and handed her a tract. Didn't even have the courage to witness. Judy said, I still remember how nervous he was. The tract wasn't even professional. It had been made by some quote unquote artist in the youth group and run off on one of those old mimeograph machines. And if you were grading the artwork, you would have given it a D-. But they had put some basic verses. They had put the stamp of the church on the back of that track. It wasn't the beauty of the track or the professional printing, no color. It was the scriptures. As she read it when she got home and was going through her pockets in the trailer. And she read it and those scriptures spoke to her heart. She got down on her knees by her bed and said, if there really is a God and you're really real, make yourself real to me. She had an experience with God in her bedroom. Didn't know anything about God. They were members of a denomination, went a couple of times a year. The services were in a foreign language. Had no understanding of God. But after that prayer, had such a desire to know God, she got a Bible, begged her mother for weeks until her mother broke down and bought her a Bible. She read it through in 6 months, three times, cover to cover. And it was some weeks later that again, not the same group, another group of Assembly of God kids knocked on the trailer door and invited her to a youth event. Nobody made arrangements to pick her up. But her hunger for God was so great that she got on her bicycle and rode, I think it was 6 miles. And rode 6 miles back and forth to that church on a regular basis. I found that Bible many years ago and it was in a tight wad circle. And I said, you didn't take good care of your first Bible. She said, it's like that because I wrapped it around my handlebars and held on to it on the way to church every day. But 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, the last sister of the five girls and her husband gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And now all of her family is saved. Her mother, her grandmother that was living, her sisters, our brother-in-laws, and most of the nieces and nephews. What are you saying, Tiff? What some of you that are listening to me don't know is somebody in your family has got to break the curse of sin. not just for your sake, but for the sake of your family. Somebody's got to come to Christ. Somebody's got to break alcoholism. Somebody's got to break drug addiction. Somebody's got to break the curse of nicotine. Somebody's got to break infidelities. Somebody's got to break abuse. Somebody's got to break crime. Somebody in your family has to break pride. Somebody's got to break the curse of trusting in riches. Today it's you. Your coming to Christ today not only means your eternal address will be forever changed, but you literally can make a difference in your family. From now on to the coming of the Lord, make that your goal. Redeem your time. Use it with eternity in mind, because you're a fool to live all of your temporal life but not have a rich relationship with God. That's what God said. Don't be a fool. Be wise. Make peace with God today. Stand to your feet with me, please. First of all, I want to thank you for your time and your attention, but I am going to ask that as much as is possible, there be no moving around in these moments, because what we're about to do is the most holy thing we're going to do all day. God right now, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to people about making peace with God. I always try to make it abundantly clear, because yes, thank God for October, November, 3,100 plus first-time decisions for Christ that we have record of. But equally valuable to God, equally valuable to me, is that I know that when I preach in America, there are many people that are going to listen to me that once had a genuine relationship with God. But as Jesus said in the Bible, through the cares of this world, their faith was crowded out. And some of you, if you'd be honest, you're not right with God. You used to know God. You still go through all of the same Christian activity. But you're not living in victory over sin. Sin's living in victory over you. You're not pure in your actions. You're not pure in your relationships. Your eyes aren't pure anymore. Your heart's not pure anymore. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you, you've allowed the careless things of this world to pull you away from the only thing that can give you hope. And the Bible says in the book of Hosea that God brings backsliders back. Hosea 14:4. I will love you freely, the Bible says. I will heal your backsliding. God wouldn't say that he would heal your backsliding, number one, if people didn't backslide. And number two, if he didn't want to bring them back to right relationship. So when we give an invitation, this is not only for those of you who are making it for the first time, but some of you need to come back home and you need to restore the joy of your true identity in Christ. You can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and think you're going to be ready when the trumpet sounds. What frightens me, and I don't use that word often because I've never been smart enough for much to frighten me, but this truly frightens me when I read that verse in Matthew that says in the 7th chapter, the road that leads to heaven is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it. Puts a chill in my spine even to say it. Few, not everybody, the minority. And it reminds me as an evangelist, don't forget when you preach in the churches in America that not everybody in the church is saved. Not everybody is living for God. Not everybody is wholly consecrated. There are backsliders in every church in America that need to come home. I'm not judging you. I'm here to help you. Come home. When the invitation is given, number one, I always ask those that have the courage, be the first ones to come. Your courage will help somebody else. Number two, Christian, if you know the Lord, I want you to be very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in this moment, because I want you to be mindful of the people that are sitting near you, beside you, behind you, in front of you, someone you've invited, friend, family member, someone you've never met. But if you're not sure if they've ever made their own personal and public commitment to Christ, as people are gathering, I want you to turn to them kindly, not forcibly, Don't tase them and drag them, but kindly turn to them and say, I'll walk with you. Literally, we see thousands upon thousands of people every year that come to Christ because somebody, when the invitation is given, turns to a person with the kindness of Christ and says, no judgment, but I'll walk with you. Let's do it. Let's do it today. Let's make it right with God today. And that's all the encouragement someone will need. And as soon as they begin to sing the song of invitation, I'm going to kneel and pray that God will give you the courage to do what you ought to do. Listen, we're not going to keep you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray a simple prayer together before Pastor dismisses this service. And you can know that you know that today you made things right with God. Start coming right now and then we'll pray. Come on, God is speaking to your heart. God is tugging at your heart. Come on. You'll never regret the day you got right with God.
I've been set free. My God, my Savior, now ransomed.
Turn to that person and say, I'll walk with you. My chains are gone. Sing it one more time.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has rescued me.
There are a few still coming. We're going to pray together. As they're coming, I'm going to ask you when we pray to pray this prayer out loud. And let me tell you why. Don't whisper or pray so softly like you're embarrassed because you're not talking to God as your judge. When a person comes to make peace with God, you're not talking to God as your judge, but as your Father. And you don't have to be ashamed or feel guilt when you talk to your Heavenly Father because of the cross. I want you to pray out loud and from your heart. And here's the promise of God. It's not my promise, it's God's promise. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to wonder whether this is going to work for 90% of you. It works 100% of the time when you pray from a sincere heart, and you wouldn't be here if you weren't sincere. I'm overwhelmed and thrilled to see young boys and young girls at this altar. The best time to start living for Christ is at the earliest possible age. Pray this with me out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you today for speaking to me through the Holy Bible. Today I understand that you're holy and sin separates me from you. God, I confess my sin. You know everything that I have ever done. And today I'm willing to repent. In childlike faith, I turn my back on sin and I turn my heart to Jesus. I trust in your grace and in your great mercy. With the blood that Jesus shed, wash me, cleanse my mind, my body and my spirit. For today I mean business. I want to be a real Christian. But I need you to help me in place of my weakness. Give me your strength. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. For from this day forward, I vow I will serve the Lord. I am saved because of the cross, because of Christ, and because of the blood that was shed. Because He rose from the grave, He lives in me. Strengthen me to be what I ought to be. In Jesus' name, I am no longer the property of sin. I am today a child of God, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give God a mighty hand of praise. Praise God. Now listen. The prayer counselor team's right over here. Listen, they're not going to keep you. They have a gift that they want to give you. They have some literature that they'd like to give to you. Listen very carefully. Hold on just a moment. What you just did is not the end of what God's going to do with your life. It's just the beginning. Just like when a baby is born. That's why Jesus said in John 3, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Just like when a baby is born, they need to make sure that those early days are properly provided for. This church wants to make sure that whatever you need in spiritual help, they'll pray with you. They'll stand with you. If you make a mistake, they'll be there to pray with you, to help you. But if you'll just go over there, the counselors are just going to make a record of your decision. I also want to do something as well. I'm going to send you a gift, free of charge. I want to send you a CD entitled Living the Christian Life. So if you'll just, and there'll not be anything attached to it. I'm going to make a liar out of anyone who ever told you nothing in life is free. No postage, no handling. We want to help you, as does the pastor in this church. Just give us an address that you want that CD mailed to, and I'll do that just like we do in our crusades. Living a successful Christian life. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to it until you've got it committed to memory, and I'm going to tell you why. The knowledge on that CD is what you're going to use to start winning your friends and family to Christ. And God's going to help you to do that. When you leave today on your ride home, just say a simple prayer, even if it's the first time you've prayed on your own. Just say a simple prayer to God. Say, God, help me to live for you and help me to win my family to Christ. You can do it. You may think that they're hard, but God can do things for your family that you can't do through the power of the Holy Spirit. So just wave hands over there, the prayer counselors. If you'll just head over there for a moment. Horseheads, New York, His Tabernacle. I love you. Appreciate you. Pray for you. Think of you often. We'll look forward to seeing you again in God's timing. Blessings.
Praise the Lord. Before you go, we want to again sow into the kingdom of God. What I love about Brother Tiff is that you know that every dime, and this is what I commit to you as your pastor, every dime that you give, we don't take anything out. We don't take anything out for expenses. It goes right to Him so that He can reach more people for Jesus. When we did the ministry in Campeche, He didn't charge anything. In fact, I know what he spent. He spent $12,000 out of the ministry to go to Campeche and preach. 516 people were saved. We want to be able to send him to another place. Whatever the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, they're giving envelopes out now. Write out a check. His Tabernacle Family Church will give him one check. Bring it to the front. We love you. Serve God with all of your heart. Make sure you invite someone to the house of the Lord. Next week, we'll see you real soon.